Congregation, we turn in the Word of God to Psalm 42, and we will read Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. Psalm 42, we begin reading at verse 1. Preach from this psalm in St. Thomas this morning in connection with a pastoral situation in my congregation, Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God. With the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. And therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, "Where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Our text is verse 5 of Psalm 42, a text which is re-quoted again in verse 11 and then in Psalm 43, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. We make confession of our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed when we confess in our hearts, saying, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever felt yourself sinking in the quicksand of hopelessness? Have you ever felt the blinds of trouble shutting out all the sunlight of joy? Have you ever experienced times of darkness in your own soul? Perhaps even now this describes some of you this afternoon. We shouldn't be surprised when there are these times of darkness or trouble in our souls. In a certain sense, if we are perfectly comfortable here in this broken world, it would be an indication that something wasn't right at all. How can we live in a broken, sin-cursed world without, on occasions, being filled with sadness and sorrow and pain? We've only to look at our Savior to know that there are times when darkness can overwhelm the soul. Think of our Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Before His crucifixion, He was so overwhelmed with what lay before Him. He was so overwhelmed with grief that He said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." The Lord Jesus, when He was confronted by the reality and the cost of sin, He was so sorrowful that He was sorrowful even to death. And we read that as He prayed, He was in such agony of spirit that His sweat was as like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And what a comfort it is to know that He who is without sin was also one who suffered and who experienced what we experience in this sin-cursed world. Now, as His Savior, the psalmist in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, He experiences the dark night of His soul as well. And He cries out with those dramatic words, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me?" And the statement is repeated twice in Psalm 42 and once again in Psalm 43. And this cry of the psalmist, it lies at the very heart of what this psalm is about. And it expresses his deep anguish that he's experiencing in his soul. Our theme this afternoon is the soul's turmoil and peace. Our first point is the troubled soul. And your bulletin has the second point listed as the comforted soul. But I've changed it. It's now the hopeful soul. So we look at the soul's turmoil and peace, the troubled soul first, and then secondly, the hopeful soul. When you read through this psalm, you can't help but notice that the psalmist is distressed indeed. He's very troubled, and even a cursory reading of the psalm will quickly inform you of his despondency. His soul is downcast. He says, "My tears have been my food day and night." And some of you know exactly what he means by that. You've cried and cried and cried again till you think you can cry no more. And you have no thought for food or drink or anything else in your life. Your grief is overwhelming to you. And so he asks himself in verse 5, "Why are you cast down, my soul? Why are you disquieted within me?" Maybe we're familiar with this experience as well. And maybe the content of this psalm resonated with your own soul as you read through it, as we read through it together. And maybe you can relate to him. In fact, most of us probably can relate to him in varying degrees. The psalmist's soul is troubled for various reasons. And we will consider three of them just very briefly. The first reason the psalmist's soul is troubled is because of his feelings. The psalmist says that he feels forsaken by God. There is a seeming lack of the sense of God's presence. And he says, "My soul thirsts for God. When shall I come and appear before God?" And he compares his thirst to the deer running and longing for the water brooks to satisfy his thirst. He's thirsting for God. He's troubled for God. He longs for the peace and joy of God. But he feels distant from Him. In fact, he says in verse 9, "Why have you forgotten me?" And the word "forgotten" here is obviously an overstatement of the psalmist. And he knows it. He knows it. He had just spoken of God's loving kindness in verse 8. That's what he knows. He knows of God's loving kindness. He knows of God's care and keeping of him. But he feels forsaken. "Why have you forgotten me?" So here we have a man who's longing for communion and fellowship with the living God. He reflects on times past when he has been in the house of the Lord, when he's enjoyed communion with the Lord and with the people of God. But these things are now a distant memory for him, and he feels forsaken. He feels forgotten. You see, it's possible to long for the Lord, to thirst for God, to have experienced blessings, the blessings of the Lord in the past, but yet to feel forsaken in the moment. You know of the promise of God that He will never leave you nor forsake you, but you even believe this promise of God, but you feel forgotten by Him. You know that He's with you there in the darkness. You believe His Word, but yet in your experience, you don't sense His presence with you. Do you know that this experience was that of the most dearest saints of God? Charles Spurgeon, he wrote the following. He says, "I tell you, young Christians, that the most experienced believers, the men who have great doctrinal knowledge and much experimental wisdom, the men who have lived very near to God and have had the most rapt and intimate fellowship with their Lord and Savior, are the very men who have their ebbs and their winters." Spurgeon was a man who spoke from his own personal experience. In his book, Lectures to My Students, he recounts a personal experience of being forsaken of God. He tells a story to illustrate God's purposes in these times of darkness in our soul. He says, "One Sabbath morning I preached from the text, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' And though I did not say it, yet I preached from my own experience. I heard my own chains clank while I tried to preach to these fellow prisoners in the dark, but I could not tell why I was brought into such an awful horror of darkness for which I condemned myself." Then he tells the purpose or the reason. "On the following Monday evening, a man came to see me who bore all the marks of despair upon his countenance. He said to me, 'I never before in my life heard any man speak who seemed to know my heart. Mine is a terrible case, but on Sunday morning you preach as if you have been inside my soul.'" And he goes on to recount the purposes. He says, "By God's grace, I saved that man from suicide and led him into the gospel light and liberty." And similarly, in our text here, we have the psalmist recounting his own experiences of his own struggle at this feeling of being forsaken of God. And as a result, we have it recorded in the very Word of God, that we might understand and know that these are experiences of the people of God. Here was a man who wrote the psalmist, who was a man of God, who loved the Lord fervently, who desired to fellowship with God, who had been in the house of God. But now he had fallen from those heights, and he was in the depths of despair. And he says, "Why have you forgotten me?" But not only does he feel like the Lord had forsaken him, but secondly, he's also experiencing overwhelming circumstances. He feels like he's drowning below the waves of the sea. He says in verse 7, "All your waves and your billows, they have gone over me." And these waves, these billows, they symbolize the waves of suffering and of affliction and of trouble in one's life. His external circumstances, they were oppressing him. We don't precisely know what those were. We can guess at them and hint at them, but the particulars of his trials are not outlined for us. This is in the wisdom of God, because the particulars being left unsaid means that we can apply it in varying circumstances. But the reality is that he was one who felt he was drowning because wave after wave after wave was overwhelming him. These were continuous waves of trouble, waves of sorrow and of affliction. He was so troubled that he felt his very existence was at stake. He felt that he was drowning and he needed to do something just to survive. His focus was on survival, not even ascending to the heights, but simply surviving in his desperate circumstances. And some of you know, again, exactly what the psalmist is speaking about here. You face difficulties in your life, not once or twice, but you feel like you're drowning below the waves, as wave after wave after wave after wave of trouble overwhelms you. You might actually think, "This is all I can bear. I cannot continue." And then another wave comes, and another wave comes. and you think you must be dreaming because this cannot be reality. Something must be wrong here. You think that you're in a nightmare and soon you will awake again and all these things will be past. You have a hard time coming to grips with these waves of affliction and you think it can't, it must not be true. And you begin to live in fear. You begin to live in doubt. You worry about what the next wave is going to bring to you. And you think that that wave might be the very one which overwhelms you and completely destroys you. Again, that's not an unfamiliar experience. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 1, he says, "We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life." He says, we want you to be aware how burdened we were. He says, this is the Apostle Paul. He says, we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever experienced that? Despairing even of life. That's the way the psalmist felt. All your waves and your billows, they roll over me. But now, not only does the psalmist feel forsaken of God, and not only does he experience being overwhelmed with all the trouble that's come over him, but he's also hearing the voices of the wicked who are oppressing him. He's feeling something, he's experiencing something, and he's hearing something as well. The wicked are coming and they're opposing him, and they're saying to him, "Where is your God?" They see him in these desperate circumstances as Job, and they hear him express his perceived absence of the presence of God, and they taunt him. They say, "Where's your God? Can't your God help you in this trouble?" Verse 10, he repeats the same thought. "As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" He bitterly cries out in Psalm 43, "Where do I go? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemies?" You see, he's facing opposition. He's hearing voices that resonate with his own conscience. And he's hearing these voices who are asking him, "Where is your God? If your God is loving, why are you experiencing this? If your God is almighty, why are you suffering?" And these come upon us as the fiery darts of the wicked one. And they stir up doubt in us. They stir up questions in us. And the devil himself is arguing with our conscience, trying to persuade us that not only is God invisible, but he doesn't really care about you. And he tries to get an ally with our troublous circumstances and our feelings. And he tries to persuade us that God doesn't care, that God is not almighty, that he's not loving, that he's not kind, that he's not sovereign. And we're tempted to believe the taunts of the wicked men and of the devil himself. And so the psalmist is dealing with his feelings. "Why have you forgotten me?" The psalmist is dealing with his experience, wave after wave after wave of trouble overwhelm him. The psalmist is experiencing those around him who are troubling him. He's hearing in his own conscience the opposition of the wicked. And he's experiencing all these things. His life is falling apart. But notice in the second point, his hopeful soul. Because the psalmist doesn't simply give up, lie down and wallow in his misery, but he does something. You can sense the tension in the psalm, can't you, as you read it? He knows certain things to be true. He knows the attributes of God. He knows the character of God. He understands God's gracious dealings with them in the past. And he looks back with fondness to those times. But now he's feeling deserted. Externally, his circumstances are overwhelming to him. And he's being opposed on every side by his enemies. So he's experiencing one thing, but he knows another. And the experiences of the psalmist, they outline the challenges that most of us face in our lives. There are certain truths that we know. We've learned them. We've come to understand them from the Word of God and as God has applied it by the Holy Spirit. But there's also certain experiences that we have in this life. And sometimes they seem in blatant contradiction to what we know. We know that God has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Yet the reality is that there are times when we feel forsaken of God. We know that God has promised that all things work together for good for those who love Him. Yet there are times in the midst of our pain and our sorrow that we wonder how it can be for our good. And so we experience one thing and we know another. And we see how the psalmist uses that which he knows to ground him in truth. He answers all these questions, the questions of how can we know these things to be true. He doesn't heed the voice of opposition. He doesn't allow his circumstances to direct his thinking. He doesn't permit his feelings to undermine what he knows to be true. Instead of allowing all these other voices to direct him, instead of letting his circumstances control him or his feelings direct him, he turns and focuses on what he knows to be true from the Word of God. Look particularly at verses 6 through 8. He begins with that phrase, "Oh my God, what my soul is cast down within me." But then he continues, doesn't he? "There I will remember." I will remember. He turns and he focuses on that which he knows to be true. And notice how he does this in several different ways. The first way he does it is that he preaches the gospel to his own soul. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." And in verse 8, "The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime." And throughout this psalm, and many other examples could be given, he's preaching to his own soul. How crucial it is to preach the gospel to our souls. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book, Spiritual Depression, highly recommended to you, reflecting on this psalm, he says, "Have you ever realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking or preaching to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they are talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday. Someone is talking. Who's talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment was this. Instead of allowing the self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. 'Why are you cast down, O my soul?' he asks." His soul had been depressed, crushing him, and he stands up and he says, "Self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. Why? Why are you cast down, O my soul? What business do you have to be disquieted? You see, you must turn on yourself. You must upbraid yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, 'Hope in God,' instead of muttering this depressed, unhappy way. And you must go on to remind yourself," listen to this, "of who God is, of what God is, and what God has done, and what He has pledged Himself to do. And then, having done that, and on this moment, defy people, defy the devil, defy the whole world, and say with this man, 'I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance.'" And on this side of the cross, we know the greatest ground for our hope is the Lord Jesus Christ, Him crucified, and Him triumphant, victorious over death. And so we must preach this to our souls. Listen. Listen, self. If God is for you, who can be against you? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for you, how will He not also through Him graciously give you all things? Who will bring anything to the charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for you. Who shall separate you from the love of God? preach this gospel to your souls. Silence the voice of doubt. Silence the voice of unbelief. Silence the voice of the devil. Preach Christ to your soul every day. That's what the psalmist would have done if he would have lived after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is particularly important when there are seemingly blatant contradictions between what we know and what we feel, experience, or hear. Your circumstances will lie to you. Your situation will try to teach you that God is not loving, that God is not good, that God does not care. But with the psalmist, we must preach the truths of the Word of God to our own soul, regardless of how we feel, or what we experience, or what we hear. But secondly, notice that the psalmist also acknowledges God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. Not only does he preach to his own soul, but in doing so, he acknowledges God's sovereignty. Even though he feels that God has forgotten him, even though he's going through these deep trials, he never stops believing in the absolute sovereignty of God over the affliction, even as he's experiencing it. He asserts in verse 7 that your waves and your billows have gone over me. He says, these are your waves. These are your billows. They have come from your sovereign hand. In other words, the experiences that he's going through, even though they are most distressing, they have come from the hand of his loving Father. All the crashing waves of despondency, all the billows of discouraging circumstances, all the afflictions that he has endured in his life, all the persecutions that he has been the object of, all the sicknesses which has affected his body, all the cancers are under the sovereign hand of God. And the psalmist never loses sight of this truth. This truth is like a ballast in the little boat of faith, you see. They keep the boat of faith from capsizing beneath the waves. As the waves come, wave after wave after wave, the belief that God is sovereign is a ballast in the boat that keeps it from capsizing below the waves. And even when we're in the bottom of the wave, in the trough, and we look up to the huge wave which is before us, thinking that it shall overwhelm us, the ballast of God's sovereignty causes us to ride above and over the waves. It's no relief to believe that God does not rule the wind and the waves. It's no relief not to believe that God is sovereign in all of His ways. Some of you have learned that very deeply, because waves have broken over your life, but yet you remain steadfast and sure, because God, your Father, is the one who's ballast your boat, and you're able to ride the waves of affliction and trouble. The fact that God is sovereign is a truth that undergirds, you see, the hope of the psalmist. But thirdly, we see also that even in the midst of his trouble, he still cries out to God. He has no place else to turn. In fact, as you read through this psalm, you realize that he's preaching and praying. He's preaching to his own soul in the one text, and the next he's praying to God. And that's exactly the way it is in our life, isn't it? When we are facing trouble in our lives, our prayers are often spontaneous impulses of the soul. Our most sincere prayers are not those which are carefully articulated and carefully ordered and carefully structured. Our most sincere prayers come from a heart which is broken and which is crying out desperately to God for help, often through blinding tears. He says, I will say to my God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? And you can hear the passion in his prayers, particularly in Psalm 43. He says, vindicate me, O God. Oh, deliver me, for you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go a mourning? Oh, send your light and your truth. Let them lead me.
He was suffering under the effects of sin. And he turns to God. And he cries out to God as his only hope, as his only way of being delivered. So when we're suffering under sickness or affliction or trouble or trials of various kinds, this is our recourse. We must turn to Him. There is no predicament in which we cannot pray. You might be like Jonah in the bottom of the sea with weeds around your head. You can pray. You might be in the jaws of a lion and you can pray. Prayer is the weapon we can use in the midst of our trouble. Yes, all these troubles have come as a result of Adam and his fall into sin. So we can cry to God for deliverance. He's the answer. We can cry for His guidance, His protection, His provision, all these things. We can cry to God. And again, don't we find our Savior in that exact posture? His soul was overwhelmed with sorrow, even unto death. And we read that He fell to the ground and He prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." He pleads with His disciples, saying, "Watch and pray." And He prays again, "Oh, my Father." The reflex of His soul was to pray to His Father in heaven. He knew the Father would hear Him and delight to hear Him and love to hear Him. He cries in distress to His God. But then notice, fourthly and lastly, that not only does He cry out to God, but He turns to God in hope. The psalmist ends this psalm not fully comforted, but hopeful. He turns to the Lord, and as he ends Psalm 43, he asks the same question, "Why are you cast down, my soul, and why are you disquieted within me?" But then he says, and he turns and he preaches to himself, "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him." Isn't that a wonderful statement? Don't you love this expression of the psalmist? "This is my present circumstances. My soul is disquieted within me. My soul is cast down. But I shall yet hope in God. And I shall yet praise Him." He's distressed. He feels forsaken. His circumstances, his experiences are overwhelming to him. His enemies are oppressing him. And he turns to himself and he says to his soul, "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him." You see, when you can't see God's hand, you need to trust His heart. The psalmist knew this and he experienced it in his own life. He looked back at his past experiences and he knew and understood that there was hope yet with the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. He believed that the Lord would deliver him now. He says, "The Lord will." And this is not an uncertain will, but he says, certain. "The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime and in the night. His song shall be with me." He had this expression of hope, this expression of faith in who God was and what God was able to do. He called to the Lord. And he trusted in the Lord. He believed the promises of the gospel, that God would deliver him in his time and from his trouble. He had hope in who the Lord was, in what He had done in the past, and what He had promised, and what He was going to do in the future. Our circumstances will lie to us. Our troubles will overwhelm us. Our feelings will stir up doubt in us. Those who oppose the gospel will question us. But we may know that God is loving and good and kind and sovereign, and He will fulfill all that He has promised. You can't read this psalm without thinking of our Savior. He was uniquely troubled as the cross drew near, as the hour in which He would endure the eternal wrath of God. He seems to be alluding to this psalm in John 12 when he says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? My soul is troubled, what shall I say?" And later in the Garden of Gethsemane, we hear a similar cry, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." As the Savior contemplated the judgment of God which was soon to overwhelm his soul, he was distressed. As he reflected on how on the cross he was going to be crushed by the Father's wrath because of our sin, and then where he was going to be forsaken of his Father, his soul was troubled. And we hear the echo of the psalmist's words when Christ is on the cross and he cries out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, the psalmist felt forsaken by God. The Savior was forsaken by God. The psalmist was troubled in his soul because he felt this absence of God. The Savior was troubled in his soul as he contemplated being crushed by the righteous wrath of God and being truly forsaken by his Father. The psalmist's soul was downcast. But the Savior's soul was crushed with the full, furious, righteous indignation of the Father for our sin. The psalmist's soul was temporarily, and we might even say, when comparing it to our Savior, superficially downcast. The Savior's soul was uniquely and troubled and tormented so that souls of sinners like us would not live in fear of eternal torment in hell. See, he was forsaken that we might be forgiven. He was forsaken that we would never be forsaken by God. And because of his sacrifice on the cross, we may know of the steadfast love of the Father. If he's given his only begotten Son for us, will he withhold anything from us which is meant for our good and for his glory? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. Amen. Receive now the blessing from the Lord, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.